Lord, we just exalt you today, Lord. We're not here to vaunt ourselves. We're not here, Lord, because we're trying to sell anything or do anything. Lord, we are here in obedience to you, in obedience to Jesus. And Lord, we care little about anything, Lord, except that thy holy will might be done, and all that thy person and ways and will and eternal purpose in Christ might be made very plain to us, Lord. You know the people that are here, Lord. You know their needs, especially their family needs, and we pray you'll bless. Let a spirit of repentance be on the families represented here, Lord, that those that are not serving you as they should, we brought in, and help us to stand as Abraham, that you may bless the various lots that are represented here. We pray for our nation, Lord, as we see it given over to bread and circus, given over, Lord, to the things which have destroyed nations in time past, Lord. It seems we can never learn, never get the message. And now our own country is following this example, Lord, of entertainment and lust, covetousness, violence, the things which have destroyed nations in time past. Always hoping we'll be the exception. Lord, help us to realize that God does not change and that judgment shall follow as a certain consequence. And Lord, we pray that you will raise up prophets in the land. We pray, Lord, that you will bring a spirit of repentance into our country and a spirit of the fear of the Lord and of righteousness, and that it will come and that it will sweep everything before it, Lord. Do that which man cannot do, Lord. Lord, we fret ourselves, but we can't change anything. Lord, you've got the power to change it. We pray in Jesus' name that you will do something in our country, Lord, to stop this downward path into hell and destruction and bring up a resurgence, Lord, of interest in righteousness, Lord. Not just religious excitement, Lord, but righteousness and holiness, godliness, the fear of God, morality, right thinking. God, we need so bad, and we pray for it in Jesus' name, nothing doubting, Lord, believing you will hear from heaven and answer, Lord, the prayer. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive others. Grant unto us this day health and wisdom, and that Jesus will be exalted among us through the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 4 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. And here we go. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And right there in the verses we read, you have about the whole Christian life, its way, its purpose. This is true, as Peter brings to us, true apostolic teaching, the tenor of it, the goals of it, the pattern of it ought to be the framework in which we think. And notice that he speaks to a chosen people. We'll be interested, who are these chosen people? And when we look at it, it says, which were not a people, but are now the people of God in verse 10. That tells us that Peter was speaking to Gentiles, because by the Old Testament, God had said that he would provoke them to jealousy by a people which are not a people. And so he's speaking here to Christians, and the scholars seem to feel both Jews and Gentiles. We know Gentiles from the internal statements here. But he addresses them as aliens. He says in the first verse, to the strangers, literally the aliens. And then he interprets that, as we read, aliens, in verse 11, where we read, the second to last verse we read, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," or literally as aliens. And so we ought to be thinking of ourselves as aliens. We are not people of the world. We do not belong to the world. We have been called out of the world, much as predestination and election may be a stumbling block, or has been. We can't get away from it. It appears all through the Scripture. We find in that, as we read this morning, you are a chosen generation, verse 9. Generation in this sense meaning all of Israel. All of Israel. And we've been speaking about the lampstand of the tabernacle as being Israel or Messiah. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "You are the light of the world." He was talking about the lampstand with its little dishes on top. What, King James says candlestick, but it wasn't a candlestick. It was a lampstand with oil and wicks. And it had a high center shaft, because we're always to be pointing to Jesus, which I have stressed two or three times in a row while I've been preaching. I want to stress it again. God has been giving to the churches, to us, gifts of prophecy and healing and things of the Lord. Now, some of you that are new to the charismatic move, you don't understand the significance of it. But if you go back in Pentecost, we did not always have these things. Prophecy was not always that common. You virtually never heard of the other gifts. They were something for the first century. Even in Pentecost, our attitude was that way. But now, we have become more familiar. And boy, you talk about body of Christ or gifts of healing, knowledge, that's no stumbling block to anybody. Say, well, sure, people have had that. We've had good teachers that have taught on that. But what has happened now is that we're getting a little too familiar. And they say familiarity breeds contempt. And that has happened. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that central shaft, the other lights. The purpose of those other lights is to shine on the central shaft. And we always, saints, always must remember that Jesus is preeminent. That no man is to be exalted. No man is to be glorified. We ought never to be worshiping men. God is not interested in big preachers or big names. It's an abomination to God, and He'll move to stop that thing. God is interested in His glory. And the things He gives to us are for His glory. And He says concerning Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." And whenever Jesus is not being lifted up or preeminent in what we do, and I'm not saying we say, oh yes, Jesus gets the glory. I mean by the very character and nature of what we do, that it is exalting Jesus and pointing toward Him as the Savior, as the baptizer, as the healer, then we are getting off. And we are getting into the man-centered poison that has infiltrated the charismatic move which is really of Antichrist, where everything exists for us and the faith and our families and our do this and all, and we lose the whole sight of the kingdom of God. Now, this chapter of Peter, in fact, the whole book, brings us back to the apostolic viewpoint. Jesus is the light of the world, the only light of the world. And we are being made the light of the world because Christ, and I like to use the word Messiah because we have gotten too far separated from the Israel of God, as though Christ is Greek and Gentile and Messiah is Jewish. So I like to keep reminding us that there's only one Messiah and there's only one church. And it's neither Jew nor Greek. There's only one. It began with Israel after the flesh, and it'll end with that way. But then Israel will be born again. It is the root of Abraham. It is the one Israel of God. And they're not two destinies, one for the Jews, one for us. It is one kingdom, one fold, one body, one Israel, one Messiah, one lampstand. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's so hard for us to understand that, because in our Gentile pride we have cut ourselves off from the Jews. The person we're studying this morning, Peter, was such a Jew that he wouldn't eat with Gentiles, not even Gentile Christians. He wouldn't eat with the Christians of Galatia. We are studying what is essentially a Jewish salvation, and we have been grafted in. They were broken off from their Messiah, and we have been grafted in. They were the light. They had the law. I was the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, Psalm 119. That's a Jewish lamp, a Jewish light. And now, because they did not receive Messiah, but we received Messiah, now we have become the light, because Messiah is the light, and Messiah is being created within us. Someday, the Bible tells us, God will turn again to His own people. And perhaps this is beginning now, as we see the revivals in Florida and New York among the Jewish people. Nonetheless, we are the lampstand of Messiah. That is why we have been saved. Praise the Lord. Listen to me. That is why we have been saved. To be a part of the lamp of God. That is why we have been saved. To be the light of the world. If anybody asks you why you're saved, tell them to be a light. This little light of mine. I'm a sunbeam for Jesus. You have been saved to be a light. And your light are your good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And those good works come from Messiah. And our nation has no light today. Our nation has no light today. This is being noted. It was noted in the Escondido paper on the front page here 2 or 3 weeks ago. Christians are not different from anyone else. It was noted in the Wall Street Journal a couple of years ago. There's a big revival, but the Christians are no different. The light is gone. The lampstand of the churches of Revelation has happened to us. What Jesus said, I'll remove your lampstand. Our lampstand has been removed. There's no light. The world is saying, there's no light. You're not different. Well, you say they're perverse because they tell us to be like them and then they curse us when we're not. Exactly. Exactly. They will overcome the light if they can. They can overcome our hymn singing and our fooling around, but they cannot overcome Messiah. And the reason that our lampstand has been removed is because we have been in sin. And we have turned from God. And we are worshiping men. And we have made the dollar the god of the church. And big buildings. And big people. And the people and the ministry both live in fornication and drunkenness and the love of the world, the love of entertainment. And our lampstand has been removed. And consequently, our government has no light. It's not their fault, it's our fault. They have no light. Only Messiah is the light of the world. Only the body of Messiah, only the body of Christ is the light in the world. And our lampstand has been removed because Jesus told us in Revelation, if you don't do the things that I say, I know your works. He said, always, I know your works, I know your works. And if our works are not right, He said, I'll remove your lampstand. And our lampstand, so our American nation has been left. They look at the church, they say, we understand that kind of talk. Give me more money, give me more people, give me more buildings, give me enough money and I can do anything. They'll tell you, government will tell you the same thing. Give us enough money, we can do anything. The kingdom of God doesn't move in money. I know many say the opposite, but it doesn't. Say, well, you could do a lot more if you had money. That's true. But I repeat, the kingdom of God does not move in money. When God is right, the money will come from somewhere. And if you give, God will bless you. If you don't, you'll suffer for it, but it'll come from somewhere. God has a Messiah. God has a kingdom that He is going to establish in the earth. Messiah shall not fail, it says in Psalm 42, until the nations learn righteousness and the isles wait for His law. It will come to pass. And we have been invited to be made a part of, to be a part of the vine, the branches coming out from the true vine. And that is all our life is about. And it's by calling. It's by calling. It's by chosen. Notice it even says the wicked, as we read this morning. Did you pick that up? In verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, whereunto they were appointed. It's God's will. I don't say it's God's will for people to sin. It's not. I'm saying that the kingdom of God works by election. It works by choice. To say opposite is to go against the scripture. And you have been chosen to be a part of the lampstand of God. And you notice this then. And back to verse 4 where we read, and coming to Him, that is to Jesus, who is always preeminent, needs to be lifted up today in our nation. Coming to Him as a living stone. And I've thought about that. Why does God refer to the most inanimate thing, refer Christ to the most inanimate thing there is in nature, which is a stone, which shows less life than just about anything you can think of? It's because He's talking about the house of God. The building of the house of God. The house of God is built with living stones. It's not like this building here. It's not the house of God because the stones are not living. The house of God is built with living stones. And God will only live in the hearts of people, no place else. We are the house of God. We are living stones. That's why He takes the inanimate and makes it animate. Something durable. Few things as durable as stone. Living stones. Rejected by men. He is still rejected by men. And we're never going to be able to please the world. The world is perverse. It's filled with a spirit of perversity. Don't listen to it. Don't curry favor with it. God has called you to be the prophet of God among men. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We represent God, His lampstand, His light, His Messiah. We have nothing to do. We are aliens. We are strangers to this world. If you're living in this world, you have no power with God. Power with God comes only by separation. No other way. The more separate you are unto God, the more power you will have. Samson lost his power when his hair was cut. Not when he lived with a prostitute, but when his hair was cut. Because it was a sign of a separation. And whenever we become part of the world, understandable to the world, or as the newspaper has to tell us, you're no different from us, there's no power. There's no power there. So he says Christ is rejected, and He is rejected. He will be rejected. He's rejected by every institution in this nation. He's rejected. They don't want Him. And when we stand for Messiah, we can't explain Him. We cannot explain God or make it make sense to our nation. We can go on moral trips and stand for some good work, of which there are many in our nation, to help the poor, to various social and inequities that need to be restored and so on. We can do good works. But there's no reproach there. The only reproach is in Messiah. It's when you begin to lift up Jesus and His cross and the way of the cross, and Jesus is not understandable. You cannot figure Him out. Theology is largely a waste of time. Because the mind cannot understand God. You can only reach out and say, Jesus, touch me. But you cannot figure Him out. Praise the Lord. If you have need of something in your soul today, don't sit down and try to figure it out. Just say, Jesus, touch me. The person Jesus, the one who's rejected, He'll come and touch you. And then long after you're healed, you'll figure it out. Wisdom of hindsight. But He is rejected, but He is choice and precious in the sight of God. God's ways are not our ways. We cannot figure God out. You also are living stones, it says in verse 5. You also, we also are stones. We are something that God wants to use to build a house, to make a permanent establishment. And we are these living stones. You can see we're not part of the world. We're a living stone. Are being built up, a spiritual house. How are we built up? We're built up through reading the Word. We're built up through prayer. We're built up as in this morning in the ministry of the Word. We're built up by being obedient to God. We're built up by giving, by serving God, by living as an alien and a stranger. We are built up. Something happens within. What happens within? What does it mean to be built up? You're a better churchgoer? Come to church more often? That's good. But what he's talking about is we're built up in the Messiah. We're built up in the lampstand so that there is more light. And that light comes forth through righteousness. That's the righteous. That's the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. You can come to church. You can be a dandy and support all the things of the church. But if you go out and are dishonest, or even on the fringe of dishonesty, a lot of our culture works in a gray area. Oh, I hate that thing. Oh, how I love taxonomies. Label a thing. Get a name on it. We like taxonomies in education. We like them in science. But we do not like them in moral areas. We do not want sin called sin. Give a little, you know. Give a little. So you have a buffer around the truth, a gray area, and you don't know whether you're doing right or doing wrong. May God curse that thing and make right right and wrong wrong, and away with this cursed thing. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Let the wicked be wicked. Let the holy be holy. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. That comes from this gray area. Are you or aren't you? Well, yeah, but you know. That's no way. A Christian, the more closer to God we get, the simpler our brain becomes. God is the most complex and the most simple thing in the world. The further we are from him, the more complex he is. That's why when you preach righteousness, people say, I can't go to that church. I don't understand what he's saying. When you live for God, it'll be as simple as A, B, C. When God is complex to us, it's because we're trying to work in the gray area. We're trying to live not as an alien, but as a Christian in the United States. And enjoy all this in heaven too. When you say, I'm going to stand for God and do his will, the preaching will be so simple. You say, why didn't I see that before? He's not saying anything difficult. All he's saying is to be righteous. Tell the truth, the exact truth, not almost. No, that stuff they do in politics where they say they agree in principle. None of that. Yes or no? Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And if we profit from a gray area, then let's take the loss of profit. Principle is more important than principle and profit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Curse on that gray area. I hate that thing. You can't tell where you're going. I've never liked that. We need to know. You hear people say, are you serving God? I don't know. Are you ready to do God's will? I think so. Make up your mind. Get into the Lord. Say, God, I'm going to serve you. Or, God, I'm not going to serve you. I want to be filled with God or filled with the devil. I dare you. And we say, no. There's got to be a third way. I don't want to be that full of God, though I'm some kind of a nut. And I sure don't want to be filled with the devil. There's got to be another way. That's the American way. The gray area. Hedge it all together. Make it roll. Administrate it. Slip a little here. Hole here. And hope you make it through and you have your television, your family, nothing basically disturbs you. That's the American way. Jesus said, because you're lukewarm, I just like you. Jesus loves lukewarm tea. How many know if you want your tea hot or iced, but lukewarm tea, blah. No way. No way. Lukewarm tea. And that's what the Lord is saying to us in America today. He's saying, make up your mind. If the Lord be the Lord, worship Him. And if Baal be God, worship Him. But don't linger in the middle, because I'm going to act on that thing. Make straight the way of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Then the Bible gets so simple, and the way of righteousness. The truth is the truth. If it's doubtful, it's not the truth. It's you trying to make it do. A thing is clean or it's dirty. Huh? It's upright or it slants a little. I want nothing around me that slants in my life. Praise the Lord. If it's slanting, I want it, know it. I want it knocked flat or to stand up straight. Let's shell down the corn. Unless we're afraid of being found out. Praise the Lord. He says, you are living stones, in verse 5, are being built up as a spiritual house. Something is being created in us, and it reveals itself in the knowledge of God, and in holiness, and in righteousness, and in peace and joy. If you're the same as you were last year, God loves you, but you're not going anyplace. You should be materially, substantially, qualitatively different. You should know the Lord more. There should be more of God in your life. You should be more able to say, to run to the light, that your deeds may be made manifest. You should be more able to run to the light and say, here I am, this is what I do, than you were last year. Because they who love the truth run to the light, that their deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's what we want. And he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's why we praise God in church. It doesn't necessarily entertain the people, and it may not be much fun, but it is God's portion. We offer up praise to God. What sense does that make in a service? People gather together and they pray and they groan and they talk in tongues and they sing in the Spirit. Say, what are you doing? I don't see anything. Well, the same thing was true of the tabernacle of the congregation. They had showbread in there. They had a lampstand in there. They had an altar of incense in there, but nobody could see it. It was covered over. But that thing, God said, you keep that going. Even on the march, you keep it going. But nobody would see it. What sense does it make? I've got a lampstand burning in the holy place. Nobody could see it except the priest. What sense does it make? God saw it. That's what sense it makes. And when you take your time at home and you pray, nobody sees you. Maybe nothing happens. We say, I'm going to take time and wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord for an hour. Say, He didn't speak to me. Nothing happened. I read the Word. I didn't get anything out of it. God did. God looked down and said, why, they're studying my holy word. Why, they're worshiping me. And he looks at another million people, and all they're doing is running around like animals, living in the flesh. And here's one person. God says, look at that. Their heart is tender toward me. That's God's portion. It's a spiritual sacrifice. All sacrifices don't have to be overt, where people can see what we're doing. In fact, the best sacrifices are done in secret, where God sees them. When you defer your desire on something you want intensely because you have a little something you want to do for the Lord, God sees that. It's a spiritual sacrifice. God looks down upon a world today that is unbelievable. It's unbelievable that God lets it continue. When you read what's in the paper, it is absolutely unbelievable that God lets this world continue. And He wouldn't if it weren't that every now and then God looks in a house and there's someone who is singing praises unto God. And that keeps the whole thing going. Spiritual sacrifices. That's why God chose you. For this is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion. We are Zion. We are the heavenly Zion. We are the Zion that the Scriptures talk about. It's not Jerusalem on the flesh and on earth until the Lord comes with the spiritual Zion and brings the spiritual Zion to the natural Zion, then Zion will be on the earth. But as it is now, it's in heaven. We are in Zion. The church is laid in Zion. We are the Zion of God that the Scriptures talk about. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in glory. It's not Jerusalem after the flesh. That's being taught today. It's a misunderstanding. We are built in Zion. And Jesus here, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. There's no disappointment in Jesus. Praise the Lord. You may give up a lot for him, and it may seem right now that your life is going crazy, but there's no disappointment in Jesus. There's disappointment in the world. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he was saying, you know, my job isn't all that sharp, and I keep thinking I ought to leave all this, and he's doing an important work for God. He feels I should leave all this and go out and make something of myself. I should get out there and get a job in a corporation, get up, get doing, and get myself somewhere. Well, it's understandable, isn't it? That's understandable. And I'm not advising any young person to do nothing but sit in the closet and fast. I'm not saying that. One of the best things a young person can do is get out and hassle around and go to college or get out and do something, because God can't steer you when you're sitting still. So I'm not talking about doing nothing. But I'm talking about the spirit of ambition and priorities and values. And you know, you get out and you work hard and you go through college and maybe you attain something, get into a corporation, begin to move up the hierarchy until you get to a place and find yourself cruelly disappointed. The guy over you is neurotic. This happens many times. And all you can think of, and he does nutty things. And instead of finding yourself in what you had pictured as you were working and studying so hard, you're in a place where there's competition and malice and divisiveness, and you'll be lucky if you get through to your retirement without having a high blood pressure or a busted blood vessel in your brain or something. Your heart fail or something else because of the misery of the situation. Is that true? From then on, it's hang on and check the days off until you retire so you can live again. That's right. And those of you that are going to college need to understand that. It's not there. It's not there when you get out and you get hired in a big company. It isn't there. That's not what you're looking for. What you're looking for is peace of mind. What you're looking for is joy. And a sense of accomplishment. You're not looking for money. You see money as a means to that. Status as a means to that. If you stop and think it through, what you really want is satisfaction. A measure of security. You want the respect of your family. That's what you're after. These other things are a means. We only see it, we make them goals. But if you stop and think of it, money is a means. It can never be a goal. You can't either wear it or build with it. It's a means to something. But we make assumptions about the something. If I just had that money, I could get that. But we don't think through what it is we're after. And what we're after is peace and health and joy and respect. So when we wake up in the morning, basically we feel well in our body and our spirit. And part of that is a good conscience toward God. And all the things that I said cannot be bought with money. They cannot be bought with money. And it's a shame for you to have to wait till you're 45 to find that out. What every human being wants and seeks can come only through Jesus. And you can go to college with Jesus, and he'll lead you and he'll show you what courses to take and help you with him. And it's Jesus all the way instead of trying to... You don't have to leave Jesus to do something. But Jesus may show you and say, that's not the way. How many know that there's quite a few out today with BAs and MAs and so on that are waiting on tables? Our culture has taken a shift. And just having a degree in something is no guarantee that you're going to be working at some posh job. It was maybe 25 years ago, but it's not today. And so the Lord may steer you away from that into something. You think, well, this is not doesn't make sense. Well, do what the Lord says. There's no disappointment in him. The world will disappoint you, but there's no disappointment in Jesus. Praise the Lord. And when you pick his way, and then you look back over 10 or 15 or 20 years, and you find the things that you wanted, which is respect and health and peace and joy and a good conscience toward God, security here and security in the world to come, is you got it. because you trusted Jesus. There's no disappointment in Jesus. Some find that out early, some late, some never. Okay. This precious value, and this is the greatest value of all, it's a better hedge than gold. It sure is. This precious value, which is Jesus, is a better hedge than gold, saints. Hallelujah. The economy may go up and down. Jesus doesn't go up and down. That lampstand, by the way, is pure, refined gold. Its worth is very great. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. And that's all that the Christian life is belief. Not belief in doctrine, but belief in God. That's where people fall down. They say, I believe. What do you believe? Well, I believe there's three gods in one, and I believe Jesus is coming in. That's not what the Bible's talking about by faith. That's not what faith is. That's the knowledge of the constitution of your denomination. That's not faith. Faith is your attitude toward life. Do you really believe there's no disappointment in Jesus? Or do you believe that he's coming before the tribulation? The second is worthless. The latter is worthless. That's only a theological point. What is important is how your life is run. Is it run by an absolute knowledge that there's no disappointment in Jesus and your decisions are based in Jesus? If not, you don't have faith. You just have theological knowledge. That's faith without works is dead. It's dead. Theological knowledge is dead. It's deader than a stone. You can make a stone live. You can't make theological knowledge live. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. So they're trying to build their lives, build a nation, build a culture, build a society, and they have no cornerstone. There's nothing upon which to base it except the will of the people. And if there ever was anything that shifted around, it's the will of the people. You can't build a nation on the will of the people. I realize this is on radio. You can only build a nation on the will of God. Come on. Come on. The only authority in the universe comes from God. It doesn't come from a consensus of people. Amen. Hell, it lasts better. I thought the people on the radio think everybody died. All right. The dead stones had a living ones. All right, this became the very cornerstone. And we all know what that is. When you go to build a building, you have to start somewhere. You have to have a surveyor's point from which everything else is referenced. That's the cornerstone. Somewhere in this church, in one of the corners, there's a place where it was begun and from which it was measured. And if you don't have that, if you don't have Jesus, you have no reference point in your life. Then you become pragmatic. You're up for grabs. This seems good, let's do this. That's what our nation is doing today. Oh, this seems good, let's do this. And you see the presidential candidates, what do they do? They say what they think will get them in. They don't say what they think is right. Not necessarily, is that true? It's interesting to watch. I think, man, is there any principle in you? And they watch a group, and they say, they promise this group that, and they promise the next group that. And I think to myself, do you have any principle at all? Would you say something you believed if it would lose a big block of votes? And if not, you're not worth being president of the local dog catcher society. A man that says things he doesn't believe to influence other people, that is no man to follow. Huh? So what we need is a president and a leader who says what he believes. Praise the Lord. And I respect our leaders. I pray for them. God sent them over. We have to obey them. But we do look and long for principle, don't we? We're always becoming cynical. We don't want to ever become cynical about the church. Because the church is not built by majority rule. It's built by the edict of God Almighty, and it comes down, and if one person is right and the world is wrong, that one person is a majority. The kingdom works from the top down. That's the only way you can build anything. You have to have a cornerstone. You have to have something that stands whether it's popular or unpopular. Whether people come or leave or things work or they don't work, what is it that you believe? We better make up our minds or we'll be influenced by results. Somewhere in the world there's got to be principle.
And Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to people who do not believe. You bring up Jesus somewhere where you're in, you're popular, and it's a worldly group. Just bring up the name of Jesus and see what happens to you, the social atmosphere. And why should that be, Mark? Why should that be? Stop and think about that. If you brought up the name of Confucius or Moses or some great man of history, to be fine, say, oh yes, yes, I read a book about him. Yes, I read a biography about that. And he truly had many wonderful points. But you get into a social group and you bring up the name of Jesus, it's odious. It's repugnant. It's shameful. Oh, we mustn't talk about those things. And why is that? That's not rational. By all standards, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was one of the greatest men that ever lived. Regardless of whether you believe he was God or not, you've got to admit the man had something. Huh? Why this odious thing? Why is it so shame? Because the devil doesn't like it. And he's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. Well, hurrah for this translation, because the new translation, many times they come to something like this, they bend around like a pretzel, trying to find some way that the Greek doesn't mean what it says. I can't answer why some are appointed to doom. I'm not here to answer that. But I will tell you this. First of all, God is willing that all shall be saved. The Bible says that. And secondly, that God is the potter and he can do what he will with whatever. I don't question God. Some people say, well, I can't get saved because of those people that are starving over in Africa. Which is to say, when all those people are fed, then I'll believe that there's a God. You can't do that. You can't do that. You have to, the choice is yours, either believe him or not. It doesn't matter what's going on anywhere. All right, he's a stone of a stumbling. But you are a chosen race. Oh, if we could ever understand that. A royal priesthood. Chosen. Chosen to what? Chosen to what? Chosen to what? Chosen for what? To be saved? The Bible says God is willing that all should be saved. How then could he be chosen to be saved? Does it say that we're chosen to be saved? You know what it says? The New American Standard says you are a chosen race. And he's talking to Gentiles. We have become part of Israel, part of the race and generation of Israel. Okay, what are you chosen for? Janet, what are you chosen for? You're chosen from among mankind to do what? You are chosen. Chosen. Now, don't make assumptions about what you're chosen for. What does the Bible say you were chosen for? What were you chosen? Who chose you? Who chose you? We have presidential elections coming up, and a president will be chosen. We have to know who did the choosing. Who chose you? God. God Almighty. God in heaven. The Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. When did he choose you? The Bible says before the foundation of the world, several places, and Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world before there was sin. God has foreknowledge. He knows. All right, God chose you, and he chose you. Now, did he choose you? That's the next question. Some that were asleep woke up. That's when we quit preaching and went to meddling. Did he choose you? Now, when we say choose you, are we talking in generalities like God wishes that everybody would do good? Or is there really something going on here in which God has marked you as an individual different from the rest of the people in San Diego County? What do you think? What does the scripture seem to imply here? Huh? Quit biting your fingernails. Did your mother make you come? Did your mother make you come to church this morning? Why are you here? Why are you not home reading the funnies? Is there something within you that has a hunger for God? Or not? Or do you wish you were someplace else? Is somebody making you come? That's often true of young people. I'm being very serious here. I'm sure in many cases young people, they'd have their druthers, they may not say so, but they'd be far from church. Did your mother make you come? Huh? So you're here. So if most of you, your mother did not make you come. Something urged you this morning, says, I'll go there instead of to someplace more comfortable and popular. All right. Something operated in your life to cause you to come and sit in church and listen to somebody say something. Maybe it makes sense, maybe it doesn't. Because people don't do things unless they have a motive. Or unless they have external something that causes them. Now, do you believe that God has touched you in a special way in which he has not touched other people in San Diego County? I mean, as a Christian, not that he's different from other Christians, but different from the great mass of people in this county who are cruising around today without any cornerstone to their life. Do you feel that a true Christian is someone that God has called in a specific way? Or not? Does the Bible teach that? You feel that the Bible teaches that? Or do you just want to be agreeable? It's very important, people. It's very important because it gets back to this thing where we live so long in the gray area. We say, I'm not sure. It doesn't really sound democratic. And I heard someplace that God wants everybody to get saved. So how could I be say so? I don't know in any way. That's too complicated. I want to think about something that's more important. Who's playing today? You've got to think. If you're called, then, and God called you, and you're different, and if the scripture says that you're called to be an alien, to be different, and if you don't do something about it, but just live on and don't pay any attention to it, does the Bible say anything about that? Let's talk about what happens if you care not for your calling, and I'm not sure, and I don't want to be sure. You know, don't put me on notice. Does the Bible say anything about that? Is there any penalty for not adhering to your call? Yes, there is, and it's very stern. In fact, Hebrews, speaking of this very thing, says, how shall we escape? He's talking to Christian people. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And there the term is being used in this broader sense, not just an escape from wrath. It's used in the sense of not growing, not being different. Not being alien. Saying, yeah, I know there's no disappointment in Jesus, but I've got all these other things which have a higher priority, and I'm going to take care of them, and I don't care what you say. This isn't what I say. If God has you here, and God's calling upon you, the Bible says certain things about you. And you need to know them. You need to know what goes with this calling. The Bible says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. That gift, that hunger, is from God. Your desire to be here this morning is from God. If you're saved, the gift of repentance came to you from God. All these things are from God. You can use them or you can spurn them. There are great penalties attached to spurning the calling of God. If some guy out here that's sitting in the bar somewhere that's never been called of God and he sins, he's going to be beaten with few stripes. But if you are called of God and you do not pay attention to it, you will be beaten with many stripes. That's what the scripture teaches. It is time for us to make up our mind what we are. We're either of the world or we're aliens from the world. These are the two categories we're discussing. Now look what it says. You are a chosen race. You are not like everyone else. You are not just a better person. You were called. You may be a worse person than other people. We're not talking about that. We're talking about election. We're talking about the divine calling. Now, this is what it says. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The church, which is Messiah, which is the lampstand, the body of the Messiah, the body of Jesus, the body of Messiah, the temple of God, has been chosen, it has been elected by God, out from mankind, one by one. You cannot pass it down from father to son. It's individual. That's why we have to go gently with our children, because our calling may not be upon them. We can teach them of God, and we can teach them what is right and wrong, but their calling is unique. As someone said, God has no grandchildren. It's one on one with God. And if God has called you out from the world, there is nothing else nearly as important in your life. This is what is important. And if you spend your days not attending with all of your might to your calling, you're going to regret it for eternity. Now, let's see what God says. You are a royal priesthood. What is a royal priest? You were chosen to be a royal priesthood. What is a royal priest? How many knew this was in the Bible? How many have ever read it before? Did you ever cross your brain what it meant? That's what we do. I do it myself all the time. I read the Bible for my devotion. I don't know one-tenth of what I read. Once in a while, God in His mercy causes a verse to come out of me. Did you ever do that? Huh? We even do that in college, don't we? Read a whole text and somebody asks a question, you'd think we hadn't even seen the cover of the book. Did you ever do that? Yeah, that's something that we do. All right. A royal priest is just what it says. It's a priest who is a ruler. Now, what does a priest do? He intercedes. He stands between two people. Who are they? A priest stands between God and man. Do you believe that God has chosen you to stand between God and men? And to rule? If you are a priest, over whom are you a priest? Now we think in the Old Testament of Aaron and his turban and the ephod, the breastplate, the jewels, Aaron, the great sight, as Israel came, he was the priest of the Lord, the anointed of God, set apart. When he was righteous and the people were righteous, he was as the very presence of God. He stood between God and the people. If that is the only reason a priest has for being a priest. He has to stand in the presence of God, between God and some people whom God will not recognize or accept. God accepts the priest, but he does not know these other people or their way. They're unknown to him. He will not talk to them except through the priest. The priest is a mediator. That's why Jesus said, speaking of the church, the body of Christ, be not priests. One is your priest, even Jesus. But if that's the case, if there are no priests within the body of Christ over one another, that is, you do not come to Jesus through me. There's no priest over you. There's no father over you. Call no man your father. Call no man your priest. Jesus has chosen you from the foundation of the world to serve Him, not through another man. Praise the Lord. All right, now what does it mean that we are a royal priesthood then? Between whom and God do we stand? Were you chosen to be a royal priest? By this time you're not sure. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us that we do not understand Christianity. Now, how could it be that we don't understand Christianity? How could it be that we've assumed our destiny and don't even know what it is? It's because we do not understand our destiny or to that which we've been called. It's for that reason that we don't live righteously. We don't understand what Christianity means, what it's about. What does it have to do with anything? What does it have with... Why shouldn't I sit home and watch television all day? There's a thing you can subscribe to that gives you enough sermons for every service during the year. It doesn't cost much either. I mean, they're relatively inexpensive. And I could learn that. I've had some speech classes, and I know basically the principles and the introduction, 3 points and the conclusion. I could do with much pantomime, gestures, elocution. And I could really spend my time basically doing things that are more leisurely. Now, why should I be before God all the time praying, crying out to God to say the thing that is needed? What sense does anything make? And why should you live differently? Why should you be different, be an alien and a stranger? And as a young person, why shouldn't you give yourself to an education and get somewhere? Even though it doesn't get anywhere. But at least why shouldn't you have the option to try it and find out for yourself with other middle-aged men of family? Why should you get so excited about something that doesn't really make that much sense? Other than I hope when I die I go to heaven. Be there with whatever I don't know, but something. I hope. Re-evaluating the goals of Christianity. That's what we're doing in our day, aren't we? And I'm sure in many, many churches. God has not called you. Let me say what God has called you. God has called you to be a priest. You were chosen from among the race of mankind from before the foundation of the world. During this life that we live, this life of tribulation and patience and pain, that you should be made or built into something. You're being built into this lampstand is one figure. You're being built into the temple of God, the eternal dwelling place of God, which is another figure. You're being built into the wife of the Lamb, which is a third figure. You're being made a judge of men and angels. All of this is happening to you now. It will not happen after you die. It is happening to you now. And what God's purpose in mind is, sure, we have service that we do in this life, but it also is part of our preparation. It does some good. But we can see that the church has been in the world for 2,000 years and it seems to be worse off today than it's ever been. There's more martyrdom in this century than there has been in any other century, and the century is not over yet. So the church has not changed the world. It hasn't done it. The wheat and the tares are coming to maturity. But we ought to do what we can. And when God calls us into the work of the Lord, yes. But this is not what is preeminent. What most of the New Testament is about is the church. The ministries minister until we're built up. Until we're built up to what? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah, of the lampstand. What will happen when we are built up? When you learn patience, when I learn cheerfulness, when we learn faith in God, when we learn courage, when we're made in the image of Jesus, what will happen? Messiah will appear to the world, and you will appear with Him, and you will serve as a ruling priest over the nations of the earth. That is how the millennium is being brought into being. You shall rule the world. That is what you're being trained for. And one of two things is true today. Either you are blowing it, or you are making it. You have been called. That fact is established. or you wouldn't be here. One of two things is true. Either you are letting your election slide, as did Esau, in the hope that somehow on your deathbed you'll say a prayer and God will forgive you and take you to heaven, or you are aware what's happening and you are living a cross-carrying life with the understanding that God is doing this so that you might decrease and Christ might increase every day, not just as a figure of speech, but as a literal happening. You are being created the light of the world so that when the world reaches the zenith of darkness, you will appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall appear with Him. And all the training of your lifetime, if you have submitted to it and have not lost it through unbelief, will come into play, because you're not being made a temporal priest. You're being made an eternal ruling priest. That's the meaning of Christianity. That's the meaning of being a Christian, an anointed one of God, to stand before God and rule and mediate between God and mankind. And that this is the time which we're shaped, but eternity is the time during which we rule. So you are either making it today or you are making a real lousy trade. You are trading your crown, your eternal crown. For what? Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the divine calling, Lord, which came upon us before the foundation of the world, Lord, as you plotted and planned out how mankind would glorify God through Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, that we have been called in that royal calling. We know, Lord, that many, many things impinge on us today to distract our minds and to cause us to embrace things which come short of the glory of God. We know we're in a battle for the throne, Lord. We know that other spirits battle for our crown, and we have to watch what we're doing, that we do not lose our inheritance. We know the Bible teaches us that, Lord. So we pray that today we will, if we have not been diligent, that we will turn once more, Lord, while it is still time, and embrace our calling, that we may be made that which you would have, Lord, saved up, ready to be revealed in the last days. While every head is bowed, maybe some would raise their hand and say, Brother Thompson, I have not been understanding my call, and I've certainly not been living it, but today I'm going to be turning around, and now that I understand what it's all about, and I'm going to live for Jesus as I should. Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand up. I see those hands. Are any others? Any others? I see those hands. I see that hand back there. Are there any others? Okay, I'm going to pray especially for you this morning. And I'll just take you at your word, that you mean business with God. Praise the Lord. Now, Lord, you saw these hands. And I assume, Lord, they're the only ones in the room, Lord, that this morning are making that turn, Lord, so I want to pray for them especially, Lord, and help the others too. Lord, especially now for those who raise their hands, we pray there will be a divinity, a divine substance, that calling will be made more real, Lord. Oh, I come against the spirit of indecision. Father, in your name, I come against this gray area. I come against this grayness that Satan puts on us. The yea hath God said, but... not conflicting, not agreeing, just squirming around the edges. Oh, you spirit of indecision, of lukewarmness, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you will be ripped from our thinking, that you will be ripped from our spirits, that you will be torn away from our lives somehow. Lord, that we may be delivered from this spirit that has caused our nation to sink into lethargy and apathy. We come against the spirit of torpor, business as usual, the platitudes, the eternal lukewarmness. Oh God, that we don't know whether we're up or down, sideways, going forward in Christ of God, or what we are, where we are, where we're going, why we're going there, or the manner in which we should go. And Lord, we pray we take dominion over that spirit this morning, that spirit of confusion that accompanies materialism. We come against you in the name of Jesus the Lord, the Son of God, and we command you to leave these people that raise their hands. We command you to leave this building, you filthy spirit. We come against you. We disown you. We will not have you in our thinking or in our hearts. Guile, you spirit of guile, we come against you and command you to leave in the name of Jesus the Lord. Leave us. Leave us. Leave us, that we may be pure in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Lord, we would be without guile. We would be simple, straightforward, upright people. Hallelujah. Lord, deliver this church and deliver us all, Lord, that we may stand in your presence as your saints, Lord, and do your will. Now, Lord, I pray you'll give us a clear vision of the future, that we may know why we've been called and where we're going and what we're doing. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I believe you hear us this morning. Praise your name.